Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the songs that we have sung tonight, the words of forgiveness, the words of mercy, the words of our debt being forgiven. It's your immense grace, Lord, that we can be together this evening before you. Help us not to take this lightly. Help us not to despise that which is an inheritance from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the keys or tools to reading the Old Testament is taking notes when the author makes a comment about the situation. In other words, when the author steps outside of the story and gives their estimation of what's happening. In terms of reading the Old Testament, when this happens, we're actually meant to hear this as the word of God. God's comment on a particular situation, which makes the comments at the end of our passage tonight powerfully scathing. Did you read it? Verse 34. So Esau despised his birthright. That's God's comment on what has happened in this passage. Can you imagine that word being spoken over your life, my life? You despised your birthright. See, Esau had the rights of the firstborn son to inherit a double portion of his father's wealth and land, to stand as the head of the family when his dad dies, and to be remembered in posterity as the one holding the promises of God. And yet, Esau despised all this. He undervalued what was rightfully his. Of course, to say he undervalued it is quite an understatement. Because what it's actually showing here in this language is that he's showing contempt towards his birthright and really contempt towards his very own family. That he would so easily just sell his birthright. The Bible's wisdom literature says this of such a man: they are a fool to despise what God has given. This despised and rejected blessing is set in the context of God's continuing work, his promises and his people. It's what the whole book of Genesis is about. In fact, theologian Tremper Longman says this of Genesis: Genesis is the story of God's persistent relationship with human creatures, determined to bless them in spite of their continued sin. Listen to that again. Genesis is the story of God's persistent relationship with human creatures, determined to bless them in spite of their continued sin. And in particular for us, and this term series from chapter 25 to 32, we see God working out his promises in the midst of family conflict, in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of unbelief. Friends, how relevant is that for us today who live in the midst of the mess of this world? And how we often wonder how or if God is going to bring his promises to fulfillment. Well, the good news is that God is still working out his promises, despite the mess of the world, and even despite our own mess and sin, and perhaps our even weak faith. See, the continued stories in Genesis as we go through this term is going to remind us of this, that God is at work in the mess, despite us fulfilling his promises. Now, the first thing I want us to see in the passage for this evening is faith in action. Faith in action. The promises made to Abraham were dependent on his direct family line continuing. So if you go back in Genesis, you realize that this is not always as simple as it sounds. If you remember back to the life of Abraham, Abraham and Sarah's unbelief and lack of wisdom and obedience cause a number of situations where we begin to wonder, hold on, is God going to be able to keep this promise? Will the promise stand in the midst of this? Well, eventually, through their son Isaac, the promises do get back in view. But first, just a reminder of what we had last in 2017. We're told that Abraham sent his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. And importantly, this servant was not to get anyone from amongst the Canaanites, the people whom they lived amongst. Abraham is very clear about this when he sent his servant to go and find this wife for Isaac. And God, we see, provides a wife for Isaac through an arranged marriage. And in God's kindness, this Isaac and Rebecca hits it off. They loved each other on first sight. And so we're told in verse 19 that Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. God's continued promises were to continue. But we read there that there's actually another problem. Again, a hindrance to the promise. Because we're told, did you notice, that Rebecca was barren. Rebecca was barren. Of course, this is where faith comes into action. Because Isaac prays for his wife. Did you notice that? He prayed for his wife on behalf of his wife to the Lord. Abraham was showing an act of dependence and faith in God. Abraham had obviously raised his family in the knowledge of the Lord. Abraham had obviously taken Isaac as he was growing up and reminded him of the promises of God and the work of God. Perhaps Abraham often reminisced of the time God gave Sarah a baby at 90 years old. And how God graciously and patiently puts up with their unbelief and foolishness time after time. See, Isaac would have watched his father and mother as they sought the Lord in prayer, as they trusted the Lord in daily life. And now Isaac himself was turning to the Lord in faith. Isaac had an understanding that God was the only one who could solve this issue, the only one who was in control. And what this prayer reflects about him, Isaac, is his dependence on God and his right view of God's sovereignty and power. See, Isaac, in calling out to the Lord to provide a son, was trusting in the Lord by faith, acknowledging that it's God's ability alone that can bring life to a barren womb. See, the reality is a lack of faith for Isaac would have meant a lack of prayer. He wouldn't have gone to God. See, you don't pray if you don't believe. You don't pray if you don't trust that the one you are speaking to can do what you ask him to do. See, God's people pray in faith. And when we pray, it reflects our faith. Here is prayer in action as Isaac takes the inheritance he's got, the heritage he's got, and he shows an unwavering faith in God to solve this issue. Of course, it's not just prayer that reflects faith. It's an answer to prayer that reflects faith, and in fact, an answer to prayer that reflects relationship. See, prayer is not just a one-way street. What precedes when we pray to the one who is able to answer is God's work. Do you notice in verse 21? Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And it merely says the Lord answered his prayer and his wife became pregnant. See, that's relationship. Here we see God's promises continuing through a real and living relationship between God and his people. See, God's promises are not mechanical or on auto drive. They are actually being worked out in a real relationship as God's people pray to him and as he answers. In fact, God has purposed this, that through relationship with him, his promises will unfold in the world. See, faith in action is relationship with God in action. In fact, Rebecca herself shows a similar faith as she experienced what seems to be a disturbing experience for her. Look at verse 22. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" The result of that? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The question here that Rebecca has is actually one that's asked in confusion and concern and pain. The question, "Lord, what's going on here?" In fact, one commentator seems to think that the language expresses a concern for whether she or the baby will even live through this and survive this turmoil. And there's a wonderful reminder here that coming to God in prayer is not a neat and tidy set of theologically correct words uttered, but a real life speaking to God about our lived reality. Saying to God, what's going on? See, that's faith too. Faith in prayer, trusting that he can solve the problem. The faith in prayer, knowing that he knows what's going on in the situation. But what's going on here is not just merely a prayer sent up to God, but actually a prayer said in faith and patience. If you look at verse 26, we see that 20 years later, when Isaac was 60 years old, Rebekah had children. See, it wasn't a quick prayer, Lord, give me a child, and the next day there was a child. They prayed, and they waited patiently on the Lord. They waited patiently for the Lord's will to be done. The question is, as we move our way through this text, is what's going on in Rebekah's womb? What's going on in this turmoil? Well, it's actually God working his will out in the life of his people and the world. See, our faith in action happens while God, his bigger will, is in action. See, as Isaac and Rebekah grapple with their lived reality, God is at work with his sovereign will. It's a glimpse here of two theological realities coming together. On the one hand, God is at work and in relationship with individuals. And on the other, he's working out his will for the entire world. See, there's relationship on the one hand, and on the other, God's eternal purposes being worked out, which are bigger than this individual family. See, God in his grace draws Isaac and Rebekah into his eternal purposes. When he says in verse 23 to her, the Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. The one will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. See, in the lived reality of these people, God's people, God's sovereign will is at work. He has chosen the younger to continue his nation building. Of course, this continues the pattern of God distinguishing between men for the sake of his eternal purposes. Remember how he distinguished between Isaac and Ishmael? Well, here he was distinguishing between Jacob and Esau, all according to his choice and his will. God's sovereign choice that through Jacob, his promised line will continue. And his choice here is not based on foreknowledge or a good or bad record of this younger boy, Jacob. It's based primarily and purely on the will of God. The will of God in his eternal purposes. In fact, this is actually seen in the description of the twins. Another thing to note about reading Old Testament is that it doesn't often describe what people look like. So when the Old Testament tells us what somebody looks like, you're meant to grapple with that. You're meant to try and figure out what is being said here. Now take note of Esau. He's red with a hairy body. I don't know if you've ever had seen a baby, a red, hairy body. When my son came out, he wasn't hairy, but he looked like a troll, and I was quite disturbed by that. So I could imagine this red, hairy, there's something going on here. But although he grows up to be a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, but a skillful hunter in the open country is not actually a flattering description in the Old Testament. See, yes, he's strong, but he's dissociated from society, a loner who will often go and very seldom come back. This is the man Esau. Jacob, as he's described, is interesting. His name actually means deceiver. Imagine having a name like that, Jacob. Jacob sitting right in front. I'm sorry, brother. He's seen as a deceiver. He's actually the one who's fighting and grasping in the womb. In fact, on the way out, he holds on to the heel while coming out the birth canal. We're told about Isaac that he is the one who stays at home and is part of society. Now, of course, you begin to think that Jacob looks a bit more socially acceptable. But nonetheless, he's rich. He's a deceiver. And in fact, this will play itself out. See, there is nothing in either description of the twins that commend them to God. And neither, of course, is there anything in the comment about the parents' love for the kids. Did you notice there in the reading that there's favoritism? Isaac loves Esau. Did you notice why Isaac loves Esau? Not because of Esau, but because of the red meat he brings home. Now, I'm one for a good steak, but if I said I love my son only because of a red steak, Rebecca, we're told, loves Isaac, and it's probably because Jacob is a homeboy. You know, the mommy's boy who's always around and looking after. See, nothing in these parents or these boys commend them to God. But whatever we think of God's will, what's clear is that the scriptures is that nobody commends themselves to God, he chooses. Rather, God sovereignly works out his will with weak and broken people. Why Jacob? Because God chose. Why not Esau? Because God chose. The truth is, and I'm thankful for this truth, that God is working out his will in the midst of this world. We don't always understand it, but he is in control and he knows what he's doing. In fact, it's a wonderful truth because it's in the midst of man's sin. See, we see man's sin in action in this passage. As we saw this battle in the womb, well, so these twins' characters play themselves out as they continue to tussle each other even in adulthood. And there's going to be more of that as we go through Genesis. The story is interesting. Esau comes home empty-handed. Remember, he's just been described as a skillful hunter. Well, his skill has failed him. He's obviously been out for a while because he comes home famished. The word is, I can't really describe the word except that he's very, very, very hungry. Although, when he's describing how his situation to his brother, there's an overstating. There's kind of a selfishness and a self-orientation to Esau. And in fact, as we go along, we see that this is the case. Because he's willing to give up what's most important in life for his appetite. His immediate appetite is to eat, and he's willing to give up what's most important. Of course, Jacob, at this point, obviously lives up to his name, and he takes the opportunity with open hands. Just think about it. What kind of a brother bargains when their sibling is starving, when they have no food to eat? Even if Esau is being dramatic, what kind of brother would take a situation like that and turn it into his gain? Well, a deceptive type, the deceiver. And so as these two men are working out the reality of their lived lives in their sinful actions, both men are actually playing right into the eternal purposes of God. You see, because what ends up happening is that Esau sinfully despises his birthright, and what does he do? He submits himself to the younger. Exactly what God said. And Jacob, well, he deceptively takes the right to the inheritance and he defeats the stronger. There's no indication at this point that either Jacob or Esau have taken on their parents' faith. More to the point, they are living out the reality of their own sinful desires and leanings for their own ends and to satisfy their own appetites. These sons have no reliance on God in prayer, in patience, and in practice. They're only living for their own self-determination, and they are active in it. And yet, in the midst of that, God is still working out his plans and his purposes, because his promises cannot be thwarted. His promises cannot be thwarted. So what are we to make of this narrative? What are we to make of this conflict of the family and the promises of God? Well, firstly, I think for us, we are to learn to trust God's sovereignty in fulfilling his promises. We're to trust God that even when the situation looks like an absolute mess, God is working out his eternal purposes. In the midst of conflict, even in the midst of family conflict, he's working out his purposes. In the midst of fear, I don't know where you're at today. Perhaps you have fear for the future, discouragement, pain. Perhaps there's confusion about what's going on in this world and what place do I have in this world. Well, above that, God is working out his sovereign will and purposes and his promises. See, God's will is not derailed or hindered by the mess of this world. He is in total control. And so we must trust him. We must trust him if we go through family conflict, if we go through friendship conflict, whether we go through work conflict. His promises are no less trustworthy. In the midst of conflict and the messiness of this life, we are tempted to wonder whether God's promises are true and whether God's promises are actually going to be fulfilled. Well, friends, Genesis reminds us that he will fulfill his promises. Barrenness cannot thwart his plans. Wayward family members can't. Nothing can. See, I think in our day and age, we probably need to have a bigger view of God and a smaller view of our own lives, because not everything is about us. God is moving things for his sake. Yes, sometimes in the story, we are a part of that. There's pain and conflict, but there's a much bigger story going on. Yes, I know that Romans tells us that God is working all things for our good, and we must hold on to that. But sometimes in the midst of conflict, the way we trust God is to say, I don't know what's going on, but he does, and I can trust him. Friends, remember, even when Judas despised Jesus, God used it to fulfill his promises. Even when the plans and purposes of God seem to have been thwarted by this evil desire to gain riches, as he despised what Jesus had offered to him, God was working out his sovereign plan. And so we must trust God. He's in control. He's at work. And he will fulfill all his promises and plans. But we must also understand as God's people that in the midst of this, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live out our faith and a responsibility not to despise our inheritance. Don't despise the inheritance Jesus has given. Being a pastor, we have the great privilege to watch people come to salvation and grow, sometimes fast, sometimes slow. We see children being brought up in the Lord and growing in their faith, the fruits of the gospel bearing fruit. And that's a great joy and a privilege. But there's also a heartbreaking reality to being a pastor. See, because we get also to see people who give up on Jesus, who despise the inheritance that they've been given. People whose appetite for the world overwhelms them. When they get to a point in their life where that one thing in their own eyes and their mind becomes bigger than Jesus and what he's given. You may know stories like that. You may know stories of young adults who start a career and 10 years later they begin to get to the peak of their career. The money is luring. The status is intoxicating. And their appetite chooses the world. They despise. They despise. There may be some teenagers who begin to realize that you're really good at a particular sport. But then you begin to see, hold on, the more I'm doing this, the less I'm loving Jesus and following him. And so you begin to despise what Jesus has offered you, what Jesus has given to you. Perhaps there's relationships. We know young and old, one of the greatest desires we have is just to be loved, to know that there's that person who loves us. But what happens when that person comes along and says, I love you, but they really only love themselves and they don't love Jesus? Will our appetite for that desire to have somebody else say they love us, will we get to that point and say, this is much more important than Jesus? See, all these are examples of how we might despise our inheritance, despise what Jesus has given for us. Another heartbreaking reality is watching teenagers and young adults who've grown up with an immense privilege of being taught the gospel day in and day out, only to abandon it in a flash. Teenagers, young adults, do you know there's moments where you will listen to a friend who you've known for 5 minutes and you will despise what your parents have faithfully given you their whole lives? Well, this is a word to you. In that moment, when your friend is calling on you to tempt to despise, go back to that which you trust, because God has given you faithful gospel parents. Don't despise. In fact, the warning is there for all of us, no matter what stage of life you're in. Do not despise what you have been given. Hebrews 12 says it like this: see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Friends, it's a sobering warning to us. Do not despise the inheritance you have been given. Rather, let's as a people continue together to be reminded of the immense privilege we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The immense privilege we have of being forgiven and loved and the promise of an inheritance eternal. Let's never give up meeting together. We have a responsibility not to despise, but we also have a responsibility to live out our faith. See, we can't use God's sovereignty as an excuse to live a sinful life or a self-orientated existence. We can't say, oh, well, God hasn't willed this, and so I'm not going to go a part of it. We can't blame our character or our weaknesses. We have a responsibility to respond to the demands of the gospel and to live them out. Yes, we can only do that with God's help, but as God's people, he is there to help us. How will we not despise what God has given us? Well, we will continually, faithfully live out what God has called us to. We have no excuse. We only have a responsibility. And so as we close, we're going to do the very thing that God has called us to do, the thing that will show that we have faith in him. Why don't you take a moment just in your own heart to perhaps think about those things that may be luring you to despise the inheritance we've been given in Christ. Perhaps you want to speak to the Lord about that and ask him to help you to not despise the inheritance we've been given. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to fulfill all your promises, even in the midst of the mess of life that it can sometimes be. We thank you that you are faithful in Christ to forgive us and to hold on to us. We pray, Lord, by your grace, that you would continue to hold on to us and that by your Spirit you would move us to hold on to you. And Lord, as we sing now these words, won't you answer them, we pray. As day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today.